Please pray for me, because sometimes certain messages can be rather delicate. And I want to make sure I say what the Bible says. I don't want to speak anything that the Bible does not say. So we're going to talk about salvation this morning. We'll get to that scripture. But I was thinking this morning, well, not just this morning, in the past few weeks, about our definition of revival. If you ask 100 people, you'll probably get 100 different answers of what revival means. I actually, on a whim, I looked it up in the dictionary. The dictionary referred to, one version said, an awakening in a church or community of an interest in and the care for matters relating to personal religion. And then another definition said this: an often highly emotional evangelistic meeting or series of meetings. I read that definition and I felt sad. Emotional was the key component to a revival. I don't know about you, but when I read in Acts, when the revival actually came, what was the major component? Souls were being saved. Lives were being transformed, and Peter, the one who denied the Lord, he got up and preached, and I think over 3,000 that day, 3,000. Amazing. I don't want just a highly emotional meeting. Sure, your emotions are involved, don't misunderstand, but that's not the goal. The goal is not to have an emotional meeting. So then I began thinking, okay, then what's the primary purpose of a preacher? Why am I even up here? And then you have to go back even further. Why did Christ himself, why did he come and walk this earth? Well, he tells us. And the very first verse I want to mention, it's Luke. Go ahead and show the next verse, please. For the Son, in Luke 19, verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man is come, why? To seek and to save that which is lost. So we already, from the outset, we understand that there's something about being found and something about being lost. And you'd be surprised at how many people on this earth do not know what it means to be lost. A lot of people don't know. So we're going to move on into Acts chapter 4. We're going to read this story. Actually, it's just a portion of a story. And basically what happened was Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. And on the way, you know, isn't it amazing how God can interject things on the way to the meeting house? And on the way, they found a man who was lame, couldn't walk. He was paralyzed, I suppose, lame since birth. And they decided to heal. Actually, they decided to allow Jesus Christ to heal. So let's pick up on this story. In verse 10, they're up in front of the council, and Peter is talking. He said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Talking about the lame man. Verse 11. And this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. In other words, the stone they thought was useless, they moved it out of the way, which is become the head of the corner. He's talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Verse 12. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So here we go. I mean, we're talking about this idea of being lost and being saved and salvation. And you have to pause a minute, because there's so many people who don't understand what these religious terms mean. These church terms that we use casually and all the time, we talk about it. We might even approach a stranger and ask them, are you saved? You know, we'll ask them that way. And one of the biggest wake-up calls was years ago. I was a young man working in a drafting department, and we had they call them interns now, but he was a temporary person. And he stopped me. I was passing his desk, and he stopped me. And he asked, he said, what does it mean to be saved? And I'm like, oh my, now, that's a big question. You could preach sermons on top of sermons on top of sermons on what it means to be saved. But I wanted to give a very quick and concise answer, and I tried my best. I was stumbling over words because it is such a huge topic. And I asked him, I said, would you mind please meeting me after lunch? I said, I'll buy you lunch and we'll talk about it. And he agreed, and it turned out he didn't. He didn't. Somebody distracted him. I always wonder what happened. I always wonder. But he got distracted. I never got a chance to really talk about this. So when you look at this scripture, we already put to sleep this notion that you can be saved in different ways. No. No, you can't be saved by works. That's not going to do it. You can't be saved by following this religion or that religion. You're only saved through the name of Jesus Christ. The only name under heaven, that's all the earth, the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Now, that word saved is interesting. Now, I don't speak Greek. I don't claim to, but I can look up a dictionary. If you ever come across an English word you don't know, look it up in the dictionary. It'll actually increase your vocabulary. I don't understand Greek, but I can look it up in a dictionary. That word saved actually is translated multiple ways. So let's say it this way. Let's say somebody is sick, and Jesus healed many sick. That same Greek word is actually translated made whole. I didn't know that. I actually looked it up. I searched everywhere that particular Greek word for saved. Where is it translated here? It says made whole. And over here, it may be translated somewhere else. But it basically means you are saved in one sense from sickness, from death, from sickness. Okay? If I were to go in the hospital and I'm deathly ill, and God has mercy on me, and I come back out and I'm made whole again, guess what? Same Greek word, I was saved. I was saved from that. But then there's the larger sense, and this is where I want to get into this. Saved, or in the sense of salvation, we have to come to grips that the Bible teaches that there are two destinies for all of us. Everybody in here, there's a destiny for you, and there's only two directions. One is to be avoided at all costs. The other one is to be obtained at all costs. I'm talking about heaven and hell. The thing is, hell is to be avoided. And by the way, it wasn't made for human beings. It was made for whom? The devil and his angels. See, they have no chance to repent. They saw God. They saw him. And still they rebelled against him. They have no chance to repent. And they know that their eternal destiny is ultimately in the burning lake of fire. I've heard people say, I've actually heard it in my hearing, they say, well, if God was so good, he wouldn't send people to hell. He doesn't send people to hell. He does not. I reject that. He gives you an opportunity. How many times has everybody in here heard the gospel more than once? Do you realize there's so many people who never heard it, but maybe once? Some have not heard it even at all. He gives you so many opportunities. And if you end up going there, it's not his fault. You chose to go. And that's the sad thing is that, and we're going to learn more about this in a minute, but the fact is, there are two destinies. I know, a lot of people don't even want to believe that. They even think, hey, I'm going to be reincarnated. You know, I'll come back as some animal. A lion, or I want to be a tiger. Well, what if you're a mouse? I always ask people when they say they're going to come back as some animal. I'm like, why does everybody pick some majestic type of animal? Or they'll say they've lived past lives. It's always some kind of royalty or some famous person way back in the 1,000 years ago. It's never a peasant. You ever think of those things? They always claim, you know, these things. You just got to preach the gospel to them. Yeah, definitely don't want to come back as a mouse. No, I don't believe in reincarnation. I don't think there is such a thing. I think the Bible clearly teaches there are two destinies, hell and heaven, eternal life or eternal death. Okay, so we know what being saved now means. Saved from what? Hell. An eternal time spent away from God, and I know, I'm not even going to get into this yet, but some people believe in what's called, I forgot the actual term of it, but basically it's just where you're destroyed, obliterated. And some believe in an eternal punishment. And then some believe that they won't suffer, but maybe just a little while. Do you understand that argument is silly? You're saying, I'd rather go that direction instead of heading toward God. When people argue to me or try to persuade me, I'm not going to last forever in hell. Are you willing to take that chance? And I'm not talking to just this audience, whoever's on Facebook Live. Are you willing to take that chance? Folks, I don't want to bet my eternal destiny on, well, I don't think God will punish me forever. Taking an awful chance. Even if it was for 2 seconds, why would you want to go there? And I say that carefully. You want to go there if you don't want to accept Jesus Christ as eternal Savior. All right, so that's your destinies. You got a choice to make. All of us in here have a choice to make. And I pray you make that choice today if you hadn't already. So then how? How does this happen? How do you... So let me set this story up because it was just too much scripture to read all at once. So Paul, you know Paul. Paul was converted on the way to Damascus. He saw the glory of God and he was blinded and he had to be led there. And of course, after he was there, he was fasting and praying and a brother Ananias came, laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. Well, then Paul and Silas are together and they're going around evangelizing different areas. And so as he is out there evangelizing and preaching, he has this woman who's possessed by a demon. And it's kind of interesting. The demon in the woman was following Paul and Silas around as they walked around and preaching. And guess what she was doing? These are the men of the Most High God. And you might be thinking, why would a demon want to say that? Look, you don't want to get any kind of praise or any kind of glory from a demon. And Paul knew who it was talking. And he said he turned around, he was grieved, and he cast out the demon. Well, guess what? They used this woman. I don't think the devil knows the future, but guess what? Communication between the demons and other demons are very, very quick. Like right now, a demon knows what's going on over in Roanoke and can come tell somebody here and then give you a revelation that you might mistake as prophecy. It's happened. But here's the thing. He cast out that demon. And then her masters, who made money off of her because of her prophecies or whatnot, they were mad, upset, to the point that they took Paul and Silas to the magistrates and had them beaten and thrown into prison. And not just thrown in jail, but the magistrates told the jailer to secure them. Well, he knew what that meant. You don't let them go, not one bit. And so he cast them in what's referred to as the inner prison, the jail within the jail. We might call it solitary confinement. The jail within a jail. Paul and Silas was in there. So the crowd was all stirred up. So come around midnight, Paul and Silas both were beat. I don't know how bad, but I would imagine. Scripture says many stripes. Don't know. But they were beat. But when they were suffering for the cause of Christ, they decided to praise God. They decided to sing hymns. They were waiting for the Lord. In jail at midnight. Now, here's something interesting. An earthquake came. And it busted open all the doors. And by the way, their feet were in stocks. They were locked up with wooden stocks. You know what those are, right? They got your feet to where you can't walk, can't escape, can't move. And there they were, singing praises to God. And this earthquake comes, and all these things fall off. Now, let me ask you, how is it possible that an earthquake can cause my chains to fall off? You ever think about that? God did a wonderful miracle. We read it in the scriptures and it just says it, you know, and we're like, you know, we just read by it and we don't take a moment to comprehend the fact that God just did a wonderful miracle. Yes, an earthquake has happened. I've actually been in some very small ones. An earthquake has happened, but how is it possible? I can almost understand how it can open doors, but how can it break the chains off your feet, the stocks off, or hands and stocks off your feet? It's a miracle of God. And guess what? When these happened, this is where we pick up of the story. So Acts chapter 16, verse 27, we pick up on the story here. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Back then, if you let a prisoner escape, the Romans would kill you. And not just kill you, they would make it painful. As an example to everybody else. Huh. He didn't want to go through that torture. He decided he was going to kill himself. These prisoners are gone on my watch, and I'm going to be tortured for it. I'm going to take care of it myself. So that's what he was going to do. He was going to kill himself. Verse 28. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." There's another miracle. Not just Paul and Silas in the jail, but there were other prisoners. Why didn't they run away? Something happened. That's why I mentioned earlier about an impact event. Something happened to these prisoners that they heard something different from these two other prisoners that made them think. It's speaking to us, folks. It made them think. So that in itself is a miracle. Verse 29. And then he called for a light. This is the jailer. He called for a light and he sprang in and he came trembling. Oh, it must have really scared him. And fell down before Paul and Silas. Verse 30. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs," and here's the question for all of us, "what must I do to be saved?" When that young man asked me years ago, "What does it mean to be saved?" He was asking this question, "What must I do to be saved?" I didn't have the time to explain all about eternity and the fact that we only have two destinations and what you have to do. And as I have grown up and I've seen services to where people will ask you to stand and they'll have everybody to close their eyes, bow your head. And while they're doing that, they'll say, "Now, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, raise your hand." I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Or they may lead them into what's called a sinner's prayer. You realize sinner's prayer is not in the scripture. I'm guilty of that. I confess. A sinner's prayer is not in the scripture. Now, can you be saved that way? Absolutely. A sincere heart can have a major impact event on your life. But I'll talk a little bit more about this in just a moment. But there are dangers associated with those methods, and I'll explain later. So the question is, what must I do to be saved? The next verse, please. And Paul and Silas, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Okay, he's talking about you will be saved, and so will the people in your house. But pause for just a moment. Let's read the rest of it. Verse 32. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. That's the gospel. Okay, the gospel that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. They spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. You get that? They didn't just get saved automatically, but the word of the Lord, the gospel was spoken to the people in the house with the jailer. Okay, so verse 33. And he took them, meaning the jailer, he took Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway or immediately. What are you saying, Earl? Well, what happened here? Let's first go back to verse 31. What did verse 31 say? It said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What you got to understand, there's more to it than just acknowledging that Jesus Christ exists. James tells us that even the demons believe that, and they tremble. Exactly. You can't just believe he exists. This believe on the Lord Jesus Christ has a lot of... This is a terrible analogy, but let's say you're in a plane, okay, an airplane, a jet, and you're flying across the ocean. Do you have faith in the skills of that pilot? Better. You better. You have faith in the pilot knows what he's doing, and he's going to be able to take off and land safely and get you from point A to point B. You believe on that pilot. I'm putting my faith that this pilot knows what he's doing. Same thing with a bus driver, or you name any occupation where there are other lives at stake. Okay? You put your faith on that person. So when he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you have an eternal destiny, one way or the other, heaven or hell. And there's going to be this great separation. So this idea of believing on Jesus Christ is to accept him as the name by which you will be saved. It's more to it than just acknowledging he exists. Even Islam, even other religions acknowledge that Jesus existed. They say he was a good man. They say he was a prophet even. They might even go that far. But they won't say he was the Christ, the Messiah. That's what Christ means. He's the Messiah, the coming one. He's the one. So it can't be just superficial. So when I mentioned earlier about what must I do to be saved, and I mentioned about people raising their hand and saying a sinner's prayer, the danger of that results sometimes in false conversions. What do I mean by false conversions? That's where you believe you're saved, but you're not. Let that sink in a moment. Those of you who've been following Christ for a while, I don't want you to lift your hand, but think about it. Have you ever gone to the altar and repented more than once? When I was 13, I heard an evangelistic service. It was a five-day, a week-long set of services, and I didn't know any better, and I went to the altar every night because I was that sorry for my sins, and I do believe I truly repented. But guess what? I didn't have that stick-to-itiveness. I didn't have that consistency in my life. And so then it was when I started dating Dorana. I get back in church, okay? I'm 18, 19 years old, and I'm dating her, and I get back in church. Well, guess what? It came a point in time to where I felt the need to come back and repent all over again. Now, I'm not talking about confession. That's another sermon. Repenting, asking God to save me from hell and save me for heaven. I've had to do it more than once. So what do I mean by false conversions? Well, this story is told, a parable is told in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read Luke chapter 8. Let's read. So when Jesus told the parable of the soils, everybody knows that parable, okay? I'm only going to mention two of the soils, okay? And he interprets it for his disciples. So what Jesus says about the rocky ground, okay, we can't miss this, folks. The rocky ground, he said, they on the rock are they which when they hear the gospel, they receive the word with joy. There's that emotion. So happy. Remember when I read to you the definition of revival? A highly emotional service. Look what Jesus says. Oh, they were full of emotion. They received the word with joy. And these have no root, for which for a while believe. And in time of temptation, they fall away. They give it up. The thing about false conversions is you can give people a false sense as you've done everything you need to do. And we're going to dive a little deeper here in just a moment. Now, I know I got to hurry. I got to speed it up. But the fact is, false conversions happen. It's a scary thing. I don't want to leave anybody in here so comfortable in your salvation that you become complacent in your service for God. I'm getting ahead of myself, but salvation is not static. It's not passive. It's not that, okay, I'm saved and here I am. I'm just going to listen to sermons every once a week and go about my merry way. Wow, that could be dangerous. Look at the other soil. Look at the other soil. Verse 14. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, remember, they also received it with joy, that when they heard, they go forth, in other words, live life, and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. That's sad. That's sad. Cares. What's cares? Anxieties or distractions even. I always forget that my phone is sitting on that stand right there. I actually have noticed within me that I reach for that electronic device on that stand far too often. Far too often. It's a distraction. It's a care. It's a distraction for me. If I spend hours on that, that's that many hours away from this. Think about it. Cares. Look at the other thing. Riches. All about making money. All about making money. Riches. Things I want to have. I've got too much stuff I want to get done. I want to have this before I give my heart to the Lord. How feeble is that argument? Oh, and pleasures of this life. I don't know what to say about that one. People enjoy their parties. They enjoy their... It don't have to necessarily be a sinful thing, but they enjoy all the pleasures in life and can't find the time, won't find the time to give their heart to Christ. All these things add up to not, you don't bring any fruit to perfection. We'll talk about that in just a moment. false conversions. We got to be very careful, folks. All right, so if we acknowledge that there are such a thing as false conversions, then how do you know? How do you know you're saved? Well, we need some kind of a measuring stick. You need some kind of signs that point the way, that actually not just show other people. I'm not worried about what other people think about me and the Lord. I'm worried about what I am. Guess what, folks? We're all going to stand before Christ. I don't know how that's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know if it'll be an instantaneous thing that for us, times just stand still, that we're going to see our entire life. Do you realize the scriptures teach that every idle word will be brought before you? I've had to work on myself from calling people jerks, idiots, and dummies, and everything else, because the scripture says I'm going to stand before Christ and I'm going to give an account for all those times I called so-and-so and so, you dummy, you idiot, you know. I'm going to get it. I got to repent of that. I got to confess it. You see where I'm going with this here? There's a thing that when this impact event happens, when your life changes drastically, scripture teaches that we become a new creature. We're not the same, we're different. So how are you going to tell? How are you going to tell? Well, unfortunately, I don't have the time. I should have probably broken this up into a whole series. But the fact is, in Galatians chapter 5, I urge everybody in here to go read Galatians chapter 5 multiple times. Verses 19 through 21 talks about the differences. And in one sense, the lost will do what? Will practice works of the flesh. These are the ones who are into the cares and riches and pleasures. These are the works of the flesh. And there are many, but at the end of it, it says, and they who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Will not. But then verses, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Let's show that scripture. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is how you know, folks. This is just one of the ways. How you know? You have love. First of all, love for who? Love for God, that's one. Remember when he said, or they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. And thou shalt love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You love God. You love him. I don't want to disappoint him. The scripture tells us we can grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to. I don't want to disappoint the Holy Spirit. I want to love him. Joy. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. Paul and Silas had joy in prison. I can't imagine they were happy about it. But they had joy and they sang praise to God and the peace. Oh, folks, how we need peace in this country and the world, but how we need it in this country. We just can't get along in this country. Everything is so divisive. And here we go. And I've translated some of these into more modern words, but long-suffering, that's patience. You realize how sometimes we have little patience? And I get tickled because I do the same thing. But do you ever go through a drive-thru? They call it fast food. But then we've come to expect it like that. And if it's 2 minutes late, we're impatient. Anyway, we need the Spirit's help. Gentleness. Now, the word gentleness, that's an interesting word in the Greek. It actually means more in this sense. It's translated gentleness in King James, but it means more like being kind, kindness. There's some people who just cannot be kind. Don't know why. They just cannot be kind. But these are the fruits of the Spirit. Goodness, you know what that is. And then there's faith. And actually, it could be translated as faithfulness, okay? Faith. You are faithful to God. You're faithful to humans. And by the way, that's the second commandment. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And he And what else did he add to that? And upon these two, the whole law, it rests upon those two. Love God, love your neighbor. Love, that's the first item listed in the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 23. Now here's that other word, meekness, in the King James is translated meekness, but that is mostly referring to gentleness. This is where you're not harsh all the time. You don't have to speak to your kids harshly all the time. Yes, they get on your nerves. I actually saw, I forgot where I saw it. It was a little chuckle thing I saw on social media. It said, when I get a headache, I take two Tylenol and I keep away from the kids, just like the bottle says. And that's what I do. I take a couple and I get away from the kids. Oh, folks, gentleness. And then that last one, temperance. Okay, we don't say it that way much. Self-control. Restraint. There's so many people who have no self-control these days, no restraint. And then Paul says, look, if you exhibit these fruits of the Spirit, against such there's no law. Why would you need the Ten Commandments if you exhibit all of these? Think about it. You don't need a law if you're already a law-abiding person. It's only for those who break the law. This is how you know that God is working in you. And by the way, all of these things is not necessarily possible on your own. You can try, and you may even can succeed up to a point. But without the Spirit of God working in you, how do you get that Spirit of God? You seek for it. You strive to follow Christ. You accept Him as your Lord, first of all. We call Him our Lord and Savior. And even Jesus said this a couple of times. He said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? I see that. I witness this so often. People will post something and then claim how Jesus is their Lord and Savior, and in the very next post, it'd be exactly the opposite. I hate this person for doing this. How can that be? How can it be? So that's how you look. And I know I've got to speed up here. Now, I talked about false conversions, okay? Yes, I believe it a thing. It's a thing. People, and I'm afraid, well-meaning people, Christians and pastors even, will simply put a salve on somebody because they said the right words and declare them as saved, and maybe they're not. Maybe they never exhibit any of these fruits of the Spirit, but yet we've declared them saved, so they're comfortable in their sin. Oh my goodness, folks, that's a dangerous thing. I've had to confess my sin over that because I'm like, Lord, may I never have caused somebody to stumble because I gave them the wrong comfort. And I'm learning that this old boy right here needs a lot of work. I preached some weeks ago about how riches are dangerous and you can become lukewarm. Guess what happens to lukewarm people? Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Makes him sick. And I started thinking, God, I'm that way. I'm not seeking you like I should. I'm not praying like I should. I'm not in the scriptures like I should. I'm not saying you have to be 24 hours a day in this thing, but do you go weeks without reading scripture? Do we go weeks without praying? Do we go weeks without seeking the Lord? And I'm not talking about praying for other people. That's good, and you ought to do that. But do you ever go and pray and just say, Lord, I just want to sit in your presence for a while. I just want to be still and know that you are God. Do you? Do I? I come to the conclusion that you know, I think I might be lukewarm. And so when I preach some of these messages, I preach about me. Maybe it lands on you. I don't know. God help us all. So now, what's this thing about salvation? Well, let me say it this way. It's not a stop and go type of thing. Remember I told you, I went to a revival service and I went to the altar. I did all the right things. I said all the right things and I gave my heart to the Lord. So I thought, and maybe I did, I don't know. As I look back on it, I was 13 years old. I didn't quite understand it. But I did not continue. I did not continue into it. I was not faithful. I stopped. Stopped going to church, stopped praying. And did I still believe in Jesus Christ? Sure, I did. Even the demons believe and tremble. But I wasn't being faithful. And so yet I came back again. It's not a stop and go. It's a constant battle, folks. And that's what I want this message to tell you. It's a battle. Even Jesus himself said that they who shall endure to the end will be saved. Okay, but then Paul, back when he was in prison, he wrote this letter to a place, a church in Philippi, the Philippians. Okay, that's the people in Philippi. They lived there, and he wrote this letter while he was in prison, and he was worried about them. Why was he worried about them? That their faith was going to grow weak, that they might give up. Be like one of the soils that Jesus talked about, that they endure for a while, and they, because of what? Cares and riches and pleasures, they give up. Or they have no root in themselves. They last for a while and they stop. It's not a stop and go religion. So Paul can't be there to help them to grow in their faith. He can't be there. So he writes this to them, Philippians 2. Verse 12, next verse, please. So he says, wherefore, or therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, he said, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Paul, didn't you just evangelize Philippi? Aren't they saved? Yes. But guess what he's instructing them to do? To work out your salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Don't get too comfortable, folks. That's my message for today. Don't get comfortable. And I'm going to wrap it up. I promise. I keep saying that. Paul was worried. You've heard the phrase, when the cat's away, the mice will play, right? Paul was afraid. That's what his congregation was going to do. That while Paul was away, stuck in prison, that they were going to kind of, well, we'll just wait until Paul comes back. No. No, he's saying you got to keep going. And by the way, this is a concern not just for Paul, but for every preacher who stands in the pulpit this Sunday morning. How many people are being preached to today that are just casually accepting Jesus Christ? Just casually. It's not an active thing. I just, you know, hey, he's my Lord and he's my Savior, but I'm not producing the fruit. I can't stress enough how serious this is. How serious. So people listening online, this is serious. We have a world, a fallen world, to where there's three things working against you right now, right this moment. There's three things, and it's dangerous, folks. It's very dangerous. You've got the world itself. Jesus already pointed it out. You've got the cares, the riches, and pleasures of the world holding you back, trying to constantly pull you away from Jesus, constantly. And guess what? We also have this old flesh. Yeah, I know. I'd love sometimes to just get rid of it. That's what Paul even said. He said, some of the things I want to do, I don't do. And you've heard that. Things I don't want to do, that I do. But then suddenly he comes to the conclusion, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He knows that this body is meant for death. And he admits that it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. So yes, you have the world and its pleasures and all that's in it, pulling you down, trying their best to pull you down. And you've got this flesh who's just willing to go. The Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh God, may you strengthen our flesh. Give us not only stamina, but faithfulness. But then you've got the devil himself and all his followers, those demons who are out there trying to interject themselves and bring you down. Oh, if they can't make you stop following Christ, they definitely want to ruin your testimony. And they're working hard, folks. So what am I saying? This takes work. It takes work. It's a constant struggle. Not only do we have to worry about false conversions, we've got to train people and disciple people. That's not my job only, okay? That's all of our jobs. Those of you who have children, I know we're an older crowd, but we got to be careful and train up our children to follow Christ and pray like one day that God will open their eyes and that they will devote their heart to Him and life to Him and want to live for Him and not for the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world. All of that's working against us. It's working against us. It's war, folks. Why do you think he talked about in Ephesians about putting on the armor of God? You got to be prepared to fight. You've got, a lot of us don't even know we're in a war. That's a terrible thing, to be in a war and not even know it. It's terrible because you've got to use the armor that's listed in the scripture. And I want to say this one last thing to young people especially. And by the way, when I say young people, if you still have a mommy and daddy, okay, you're young. Mommy and daddies aren't always going to be there to bail you out. Mommies and daddies aren't going to be there to rescue you, to pray for you when times get tough. Mommies and daddies aren't always going to be there to pull you out of whatever trial you're in. Paul was writing to the Philippians, you got to work it out. You've got to work on this. It's not up to me, he's saying. He said, you obey when I'm there. He said, but how much more do I need you to obey when I'm not there? He says, you can't fall back. You got to keep pressing forward. And this is where I had to look at my life. I had to actually do what Peter said, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Because sometimes you think you are and you are not. And I had to examine myself very closely and I'm thinking, oh no. Oh no. And that's where I've been getting on. I've been seeking God more. Not enough as I should, but I've been praying more and I've been asking God to just work in me. Where does revival come from, really? In here. Oh, I know we all want to have some meetings, and we will. But we want to have some meetings where we're jumping around and we're praising God. Can't you do that now? Do you have to wait for a meeting? Do you have to wait before you come to church to lift your hands and glorify God and not ask for anything? Folks, I don't know how to express it any more forcefully, but mommies and daddies aren't going to be there, kids, to pull you out. Like Paul says, you've got to continually work this out. What does that mean, work it out? It mostly means bring it to a completion. In other words, if you think, all right, let me see if I can say it a different way. When you give your heart to Christ, when you believe on Him and you acknowledge that he is the Christ. And only through him can I be saved from an eternal death in hell and given eternal life only by Christ. That's called the new birth. That's when things begin. That's not it. That's when things just get started. You've got your whole life to work out this salvation, to continually develop fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the meekness, patience. All of these things that say to me that, Earl, you are following Christ. Now, you might think, when I quote this scripture, Peter said, and I didn't put it on the screen, but I wrote it down in my notes. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he says, make your calling and election sure. Now, don't misunderstand this message. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I promise you, I'm not. But what I want you to do is to confirm it. Not doubt it. Confirm it. Honestly, sit before God. And like David, I think in one of the Psalms, he said, Lord, search me. Search my heart. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to go sit before the Lord and say, Lord, search me. Search my heart. And if there be any way of unrighteousness, any iniquity, any wicked way in me, to purge me from this, all my unrighteousness, to purge me. Are you willing to sit in front of God Almighty and say, Lord, here I am. Look at me. Look at my life. And reveal to me, show me if there's a wicked way in my life, purge me. Oh, folks, when we ask for that, oh, God may answer that prayer. What will it take to purge you? I know. This is why I think Paul said, with fear and trembling, you stand before God and you say, Lord, I'm repenting of all the things that I know that are wicked in me, but there may be something that I'm not aware of. And I want you to purge that from me. He may bring you low to get that done. Pray that he reveals it to you and that you can get it out of the way and not have to come down. Why? Because he chastises whom he loves. We think God is just, he's the sweetest old man up there. He got this long beard and he's just a kind old gentleman. And he's like, now, I know you didn't mean to do that. Why would there be fear and trembling? Oh my, folks, there's so much more I could say. But I want to wrap this up because I feel now, hopefully we've got a great grasp on this. This idea of salvation is not a stop-and-go religion. It's not a passive religion. It's active. It's a growing religion. It's not something that just stays one way. And even Paul wrote scripture where he talked about his congregation, of how they still are on the milk of the word. They're not growing up to desire strong meat. In other words, learn more about Jesus Christ and what it means to follow him. It's not an easy road. It's the best road, but it's not an easy road. It'd be the best decision you could ever make. So as I close this, remember what I said about the definition of revival. The one that I liked the most said that it was an awakening. Oh, may God awaken all of our hearts today. Anybody listening online, may God awaken. Do you pray that? Pray that, folks, for our church. Pray that for our congregation. That God will awaken our spirit so that when we are at home, in our prayer closet, that we can raise our hands and say, glory be to the great God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We don't want to have just a highly emotional meeting. Oh, yes, emotions are involved, but not just emotions. So may God touch each and every one of us. Now, the final thing I want to say is that today, beginning today, I don't want to be the focal point of this front. I hope you understand what I'm about to say. I do not want to stand here and have you come and pray, have you come and stand there and I pray for you. That's fine, but that's not salvation. Active salvation is you crying out to God. Maybe you don't even have to cry out, but at least say, God, I am unworthy. We all are unworthy. And talk to Him. I think we've kind of gotten away from some things, but we have what's called mourner's benches. For those of you who don't know, this is where people would come in the days of the Azusa Street Revival and even the Topeka Revival. There were all kinds of revivals where people would come and they would mourn over their sin. Mourn. Grieve. Because they're so wretched. But yet Christ says, you know what? I will trade you your sinfulness and give you a new righteousness. Folks, it's by grace. It's not anything you could do to earn it. But this is what salvation is all about. So I'm not going to be down here in the front. I'm going to ask the congregation, those of you who can and those of you who will, just come and talk to God. And if you see somebody come up and ask for prayer, folks, if you need prayer for anything, not just salvation, but if you need prayer for anything, feel free to come up, but give us some space and time to pray to God ourselves. I need to pray to God. I need to pray to God. And if you want more prayer, I'm going to ask for those who are willing to stay behind after service. That's why I'm going to stay up here after the sermon. I'm going to stay on the stage or down here in front. Because sometimes our problems are too personal to do it in public. So I'm going to remain behind. Heavenly Father, as I turn this service over to you, Lord, I ask you, God, to do a work in our congregation. I ask you, Lord, that you would awaken their hearts, their spirits, and their minds, Lord, to accept you, and not only to accept you, but to fully strive to work out their salvation, to follow you hard. God, that they would chase after the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, give them signs in their life that the Spirit is actually dwelling in them and that it is bringing forth this fruit that only the Spirit can provide. And so, God, I open this service for anyone who wants prayer. Go ahead and fire that next screen, please. In Jesus' name.